The visit of the Magi, as told in the Gospel of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the territory of Judea, during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, and everyone in Jerusalem was troubled with him. He gathered all the chief priests and the legal experts and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, because from you will come one who governs, who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you've found him, report to me, so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route. When Herod realized the Magi had fooled him, he grew very angry. He sent soldiers to kill all the children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding territory who were 2 years old and younger, according to the time that he had learned from the Magi. This fulfilled the word spoken through Jeremiah, the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and much grieving. Rachel weeping for her children, and she did not want to be comforted because they were no more. For the good news of Jesus Christ, thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So throughout Advent, we've been journeying with our fear and learning how to insist on hope. As you can see in the paintings and prints that are around the sanctuary, we've spent time with Zechariah and Elizabeth and the hope for God to break into the world even amidst despair. We've journeyed with John the Baptist, learning how to notice where God is at work in the world even when our hope is dimming. And we've pondered angels' messages alongside Joseph and Mary, learning to forge connections and reach out our hands, to deepen into community when we're afraid, and to continue to listen for and answer God's invitations, even when they bring us into the unknown. As we welcomed Christ into the world on Christmas Eve, we added our own proclamations to the angels' songs with the joyful reminders that good news is louder than fear. And here we are celebrating Epiphany, the occasion when the Magi visit the Holy Family. Our curriculum writers point out that as we end this series, As you heard in the scripture reading, Herod is still in power. Christ is born, but it feels as if the world hasn't quite changed yet. The temptation to give up is strong, especially in the face of violence. But the Magi don't let Herod's fear-driven demands stop them from honoring the newborn Christ or returning home by a different way. They model for us what it looks like to be led by hope, moving through fear without letting it paralyze us. As this series comes to a close and a new year begins, we proclaim that our journey continues and fear won't have the last word. Fear doesn't stop us. Now, I like that the Magi are showing up in Matthew's gospel because, and this is for the church nerds, it's typically Luke's gospel where we have outsiders lifted up as examples or role models, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan or the Roman centurion who recognizes Jesus' divinity. But then here in Matthew's gospel, we have these Zoroastrian priests, wise ones who were schooled in astronomy, religion, medicine. The Bible never specifies how many there were or their gender. Since women could hold priestly roles in early Zoroastrianism, the Bible could be as easily describing a visit of 50 women as it is of 3 men. There's a lot we don't know about the Magi, but what we do know is how they serve as role models for how to respond to fear and move through it towards justice and towards wholeness. Now, firstly, the Magi model the importance of a commitment to seeking, to curiosity, to listening and wondering and searching for truth wherever it leads and from wherever it originates. They leave their familiar territory in Persia, which is now Iran, and travel westward into Roman-occupied Judea, navigating by stars and signs and hope. They seek the infant King of the Jews. That's quite an inflammatory statement to make to Herod, who is supposed to be the only holder of that royal title. This is a story that is unfolding outside of the Magi's own religion, outside of their own territory and customs, and yet something tells them that it's important. And so they boldly set out to seek and to learn and to listen. And that is how the Magi become witness to God's new order, not by heritage or status, but through their bold seeking. They model the same openness when they pay heed to the dream warning not to return to Herod, instead returning home by another way. Now, that Greek word that's used there for way is the same word that's used later in the book of Acts and the book of John to describe early Christians as followers of the way. It can mean a literal navigational route or path, but it can also mean a way of being, a course of conduct. So if we read the story that way, the Magi found what they witnessed and learned so profound that it changed how they lived their lives. It changed how they interacted with the world. They returned home by another way. I've been so appreciative of your prayers and words of comfort as I mourned my father's passing a month ago today. And this story reminded me of one of my favorite qualities that my dad had. He would approach any conversation, debate, argument, you name it, open to the possibility that his mind or his opinion might be changed by whatever he might learn in that conversation, by new information or by a new perspective. Truthfully, he was one of the least cognitively or emotionally stubborn people I've ever met, and I can only hope to inherit some of that humility and innate curiosity. I think that's the same quality that the Magi embody with their journey to and from the manger. You know, what does it look like if we can respond to our own fear with curiosity, with bold seeking, instead of digging our heels in or hiding away or fortifying ourselves? Now, this works for fears that are both founded and unfounded. You know, learning about something that scares us can make it less scary. On a small scale, for example, I moved through, and mostly beyond, my fear of airplane turbulence by learning how planes are built to withstand it, and how pilots on cargo planes rarely adjust their path to avoid turbulence, that it's primarily done for passenger comfort rather than for airplane safety. Another example could be a parent introducing a new food to a picky eater and encouraging them to simply explore it with their hands, with their nose, with their eyes, to discover as much as they can before they even try a taste. Staying curious and continually seeking the truth can help inoculate us against propaganda or scare tactics. For example, attending a training about how best to respond to an immigration raid can make the prospect of encountering ICE agents less scary. I love listening to the legal podcast Strict Scrutiny because the three women who host it help non-experts in the law understand what's actually at stake with various court cases and what the decisions actually mean. Learning what's behind the headlines helps me know where I can let go of my fear and where my fear is warranted. And I also leave each episode feeling like I understand a little more about possible solutions and ways to fight back. Psychologically, curiosity helps keep us in the now, rather than that nebulous future where fear likes to bring us. All uncertainty means is that we have some listening and learning to do, maybe a little waiting. And we never know when our curiosity might lead us to glimpses of God breaking into the world and to our role in God's unfolding story. Now, in addition to curiosity and seeking, the second response to fear that the Magi model for us is a commitment to solidarity and to connection. We've witnessed this a bit already in how Mary responds to the angel's visit by traveling to Elizabeth, a cousin experiencing a similarly miraculous pregnancy, and how in Joseph responds to his fear by ultimately taking Mary's hand, by solidifying his connection with her and using his own social capital to protect her. The Magi similarly offer a solidarity with the vulnerable and with the oppressed. Now, to understand this requires understanding a little more about the world the Magi lived in. 300-ish years before Jesus was born, the Greeks conquered Persia, imposing Greek culture over the indigenous culture, economic exploitation, various other sins of empire. Similar to the Jewish people's longing for a true king of the Jews, who would ultimately overthrow the yoke of Roman oppression, the Persian people longed for the restoration of their indigenous culture and Persian leadership. So it's not far-fetched then to wonder if the Magi might have seen their own struggles reflected in that of the Jewish people. And maybe they had too wondered if Jesus's anointing could lead to the restoration of their own Persian customs and culture within the ever-expanding Roman Empire. The Magi and the Holy Family had little in common except for the knowledge of life under the thumb of empire. And yet they recognized a hope not unlike their own and make the choice to step into solidarity with the Holy Family, offering gifts that very likely financed their escape to Egypt and survival as refugees. The Magi protect the Holy Family by refusing to give them up to Herod, risking their own safety by defying him and defecting from his employment, so to speak. Over the next few months, we'll be spending time in the stories of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And I encourage you all to keep watch for how Jesus' ministry also models for us that commitment to truth-seeking and to solidarity. You'll see it in late-night conversations with the Pharisee Nicodemus, in Jesus' advocacy for the inclusion of children, in his compassion for a woman caught in adultery, in stories of wedding banquet invitations sent out to all of the undesirables in the community, in a miraculous fish fry where everyone got a plate and there were still leftovers to give away, and in a Savior who modeled, even when he was afraid, how to return home by another way, despite knowing that it would ultimately lead to his execution. Now, to paraphrase another wise one from a galaxy far, far away, fear can lead us to anger, hatred, and suffering. As we heard in our gospel reading, fear led Herod to slaughter infants. Over this weekend, we've heard how fear led another tyrannical leader to drop bombs, to cause destruction, to pillage, to invade. It's so easy for fear, even rational, well-founded, justified fear, to leave us closed off, isolated, and clinging to certainty. But the Magi show us another way home, one of openness and connection, of curiosity and solidarity. We are called to follow that same star here and now in our own lives, to continually and boldly seek the places where God is breaking into our world. When leaders tell us to fear the immigrant, we can instead invite them into our communities, learning from and about them, their perspectives and experiences. When politicians and the billionaires that finance them tell us to fear being dependent on one another, we can instead rejoice in the mutuality of serving as our sibling's keeper, knowing that interdependence is life-giving and community-sustaining. When echo chambers in our own communities tell us to fear other groups' liberation, framing it as special treatment or as rejection of another group's struggles, we can instead stand in solidarity with marginalized people of all stripes, knowing that a rising tide lifts all boats and that our liberation is bound up in one another's. And when the Herods of the world demand acquiescence, when tyrants tremble at the inbreaking of a liberating, loving God and violently grasp at whatever power they can hold onto with their greedy little fists, we can choose instead to travel home through our fear by another way.